Dear church family, welcome to worship this morning. And as we gather for worship, we hear our Lord's call to worship this morning from Psalm 17, verses 6 and 7. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. We'll now turn to the New Testament, to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we will read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. Let's hear the word of our God. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word of God. Dear church family, this morning we will continue our study in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are coming to the last two articles in the Apostles' Creed. And so please turn with me to page 51 in the back of your Psalters, to Lord's Day 22. And we'll read the two questions together. So Lord's Day 22, questions 57 and 58. Question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. You remember, it was when you began the catechism season, we go back to question one. It's along this same theme. It's this theme of comfort that continues to come forward again and again. You'll remember the first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Comfort is something that each of us desire, need, look for. And the question is, where are we looking for comfort? Sin, both in its original and original sin and our actual sin, has and continues to wreak its devastation in the world around us, in our own lives, in our own relationships. It causes which resulting in hurt, pain, whether that be sickness in body, for we have weak bodies, weak minds, whether it's broken relationships, and first and foremost, our relationship with the Lord that has been broken, or relationships that have been broken in our families, marriages, in the workplace, in the world around us. Or we just even think of the effects of the fall on the creation. It groans, looking forward to the day of its redemption. And then that ultimate cause or result of our sin, the fall, death. For the Lord has said back in Genesis 2, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Or as Paul summarizes, the wages of sin is death. So we're walking through a valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 tells us, through a veil of tears. And friends, we are in need of comfort, of great comfort, of hope. Not only for this life, but also concerning the life to come. For life does not cease at the moment one breathes their last breath. No, even as death overtakes someone, and as the soul is rent from the body, the soul continues to exist. There is nothing natural about death. For we were created in body and soul to live forever. And therefore, when a loved one in the Lord Jesus passes away, or when we will pass away, if the Lord doesn't return, we look forward to the future with a sense of anticipation in light of our Lord Jesus' teaching on the resurrection and on life everlasting. We look forward to something better, something more glorious than just a lifeless body that gets put in the grave. So what exactly does such comfort look like in the face of the suffering that we experience day by day? In face of certain death that is coming, whether it be ours or a loved one, how do we continue to live in the shadows of suffering and death and yet find hope and comfort? Well, this is what Paul draws our attention to in the passage that we read together in 1 Thessalonians, which will be the entire passage, will be our text in light and in conjunction with Lord's Day 22. And isn't this how Paul concludes his teaching at the end of chapter 4? When he he commands, it's in the imperative at the end. He commands the believers in Thessalonica to comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort, encourage, cheer up one another, Paul says. And do it with these words that I've just been giving to you in the previous verses. Words that speak of certainty and hope about the future, about those who have died in Christ Jesus, anticipating his second coming. Paul desires the believers in Thessalonica, he desires each of us this morning to be grounded and to live with expectation in the hope of the certainty of the resurrection of our bodies. A hope that's grounded in the fact that Christ will raise them up and we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore this morning it's our desire to draw our attention to the reality that Christ is returning. He will come again on the clouds as he promised. And when he comes, there will be a final resurrection. A resurrection that will occur because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's a resurrection that provides comfort, tremendous comfort for the godly. And an encouragement to continue to persevere to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then with great hope, we can look forward. We can look forward to the day where we will have everlasting life in the presence of the Lord, despite our ongoing weakness, suffering, and the presence of death. So this morning, we like to consider the theme, comfort and hope in the certainty of the resurrection. A comfort and hope that's grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus. A comfort and hope that's attained in Christ's future return. And a comfort and hope that anticipates the prospect of being with Jesus. The church in Thessalonica was one that brought Paul, the Apostle Paul, much joy for their unceasing, as Paul puts it, for their unceasing work of faith, for their labor of love, for their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul thanks the Lord for this church at Thessalonica. But this didn't mean that the believers in Thessalonica had it easy. No, as Paul tells us in several places, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 6, he reminds them that they became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, reminds us of the Thessalonians that ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They were a people that knew what it meant to be afflicted. They were a people who knew what it meant to be persecuted for naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the pagan culture around them, and even in the midst of the Jewish population in that city. And yet, in the face of their affliction, their persecution, they persevered in faith, in love and hope, being faithful witnesses to a world that was watching them. And yet, like every church in this world, there were a church that there were areas of concern, areas of weakness, areas that needed to be addressed. Questions that needed to be asked. What did it look like to live godly in the midst of such suffering and persecution? And particularly for the Thessalonians, this revolved around what did it mean to live godly lives in light of what Christ had done for them and in light of the anticipated return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Thessalonica was waiting. And for them, many of them thought it was the imminent return in their lives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gave them much hope to live for the Lord. And Paul reminds them of that in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, when he says to them, he reminds them and says, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The believers in Thessalonica were persuaded that Jesus Christ was returning. And this gave them confidence and courage to live faith-filled lives in the midst of their affliction. that one day they would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Thessalonians 2:19 tells us. And yet Paul knows that there is a need for these believers to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in the knowledge of what does it mean to live holy lives. And so Paul prays for them, and he says, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you. Why? Well, to the end that he may establish you, your hearts, unblameable, in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. These believers needed to be rooted and established. And Paul then motivates them to be that because Christ is returning. Christ is coming again. They longed for Christ's return. And they anticipated his return at any time. But this was leading to tensions in their lives in terms of what they believed and how they should live. How do you live if Christ is going to be coming any day? And Paul gives some instruction in regards to that in the first part of chapter 4. But it also is creating tensions in how to understand, how do we understand those who have died already, those believers who have died and were buried before Christ's return? And it's this topic that Paul picks up in verse 13 and forward. There were some significant misunderstandings in how to think about Christ's second coming and the final resurrection. And so Paul begins our passage with, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren." Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's like Paul is saying. I don't want you to lack of knowledge, have you go on missing out on the great comfort that there is in the fact that Christ is returning and there will be a final resurrection. And so he concludes saying, I don't want you to be ignorant because I want you to be able to comfort one another with these words. So what are these words of comfort and instruction that Paul has given? Well, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul is saying, for those who are in Christ and have died and have been buried, there's hope for them. There's hope, and you don't have to sorrow over them as you do others who are not in Christ. You don't have to sorrow because they died before the return of Christ. Why, Paul? Well, he says, in the first place, it's because this hope is grounded, it's guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul begins here by his instruction by contrasting the reality that there are those who have died in hope, with hope, and there are those who have not. There are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not have to sorrow. But there are those who have not trusted in Christ, who have passed away. And there is much reason to sorrow, because they don't have life. Oh yes, we can still mourn and we grieve the loss of loved ones that have passed away in Christ Jesus, because death is not natural. It is the rending of the body and soul that was meant to be together forever. But for the believer, death is not the end, but something more glorious, something better is coming. A resurrected body that's reunited with soul and body to be in God's presence. And this is one of the reasons Paul refers to the believers that have died as those who have fallen asleep. It's a word picture that he uses here, and it's used throughout the scriptures to refer to death as those who are asleep. And in light of Paul's present instruction, there's an anticipation in Paul's words when he refers to them as having as asleep, of them being raised again. Children, when you go to sleep, the anticipation is that you will get up in the morning. And for the believer, when they die and they're buried, and Paul here refers to them as asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a day coming when they will arise. And so we can look forward with confidence and anticipation to that day when their bodies, our bodies, will be raised. But where does Paul ground this hope and confidence in? Well, it rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For those who are in Christ, believing that he died and rose again, God will bring with him, with Christ, those who are presently asleep. Paul presents this as a conditional statement in verse 14, where he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Paul grounds the presence of the believer's soul with God after death in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. A fact that is true, real. Our Savior died and rose again, and because he did, the believer is not only buried with his body in the grave, but his soul is immediately with the Lord. As the Catechism says, not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ's head, but my body will be raised as well. At death, dear believer, your soul will be immediately, or the soul of your loved one will be immediately with the Lord, and will continue to live and exist in his presence. Even as your body is laid to rest, one day to be reunited with the soul. There's never a moment, dear believer, where you will be separated from your Savior. There's no such thing as soul sleep or a state of annihilation of the soul. The soul exists and is with the Lord in his presence. But can this be said? Well, what can be said of those who are not in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul is not saying that everybody's soul will be with the Lord. He presents it, as we said in verse 14, as a conditional statement, if we believe. He could have said, and it would have been equally true, given that Jesus died and rose again, all those who die in Christ, God will bring with him. But Paul doesn't do this. He presents it as a conditional statement, and I think he does it with pastoral care and tenderness. If we believe. It's not that he's doubting, questioning whether Jesus died and rose again. That is a reality that's true and certain. But in our trust and a belief of that reality, having that reality become not just historical fact, but a personal reality for us, then for the believer, what follows is true. And we will know him, we will be in his presence. But friend, if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't trusted in the Lord, what happens when you die? when you're not in his presence. And yes, your soul will continue to exist, but it will be in a state of dying continually. And yes, your body will be raised again and reunited, but to endure torment, eternal separation. And so Paul pastorally challenges us this morning. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Not just with your head, historically, as a historical fact, but do you believe that he came into this world to save sinners? And have you come to see that as unworthy as you are, you can come to him and find life and forgiveness and joy and know him? Recognizing that he's worthy to be trusted in and lived for. And when you do, friend, you will never die in the sense of eternal death. Yes, we will. You may physically die, but we will be with Jesus because he will bring our souls with him at death and one day raise our bodies to be reunited with our souls. And that one day comes when Christ returns. And we'll come to our second thought. There were several misunderstandings regarding the return of Jesus for the believers at Thessalonica. First, they believed that Jesus' return was going to happen in their lifetime. And as a result, they thought they could do away with their daily work and just look forward to the return of the Lord. And Paul gives instruction on that regard. But secondly, they thought, they had this misconception that those who died prior to Christ's return would miss out on something, on his return. Or it would at least be at some significant disadvantage compared to those who were still alive when Christ returned on the clouds. But Paul clearly and emphatically says that this will not be the case. Look with me at verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which live and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air," or in the clouds, "to meet the Lord in the air." Paul grounds his instruction in the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in verse 15, "For we say unto you by the word of the Lord," by the word of the Lord. This isn't just Paul's words coming to the church at Thessalonica to us today, but it's the word of the Lord that comes. Whether this was words that Paul received directly from Christ through the Holy Spirit to the church at Thessalonica, or a summary of the words of Christ as were told to him, we're not sure, but we are reminded that Christ instructed his disciples time and time again about his own return and the resurrection. We think of John 11, where Jesus interacted with Martha and Mary at the grave of his friend Lazarus. And Martha said to Jesus in John 11, 21, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then later in John 14, Jesus saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then in John 17, as he prays to his heavenly Father, Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' desire is that he would come again and bring back his people with him to glory, to see his glory. All that the Father had given to him will be with him, to behold him in his glory, to see his beauty. This includes those who had died in the past and those who would come after him. This is an absolute certain reality that those who are in Christ Jesus will be raised again and will be with him. Whether they are alive when he returns or whether they have died. And Paul puts it in an emphatic way in verse 16. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Could be translated, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will certainly not go before them which are asleep. Paul uses the absolute strongest possible way to say no in the original Greek. Those who are alive at the return of Christ certainly, absolutely will not be taken up to glory before those who have died, but they will be raised first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul wants this to be absolutely clear in the Thessalonians' mind and in our minds today. The resurrection of the dead is certain, it's real. As certain and real as Christ's first coming, as certain and real as Christ living here on this earth as a human being for 33 years, as certain and real as Christ having hung on the cross, as certain and real as Christ dying and being buried, as certain and real as his resurrection, as certain and real as he is sitting at his Father's right hand right now. He will return. And isn't that what the angels promised or said to the disciples? As you saw Christ return into glory, so shall ye see him on the clouds. Those who are alive when he returns will not be the only ones to see him. They will not proceed into glory before those who are asleep in Jesus. And why, Paul? Why do you say this? Well, Paul says, because our Lord himself is going to come down. He is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the result of his coming down will be that the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection is certain because Jesus himself is returning. He's returning with power and glory. He will descend and he will be visible to all human beings. He will come as the triumphant judge and the victorious king before whom every knee will bow on that day. whether you've believed or not. He will come with power. Paul says he's going to come with a shout. And the shout here is an authoritative cry that is going to call to attention every single human being that has ever lived in this world. Summoning those to stand, as it were, at attention to his presence, the one who is the victorious champion. The believers will be there standing summoned to with joy and amazement at their glorious king, the one who has redeemed them. And the unbelievers will be summoned to attention in fear and trepidation. And in Jesus instructs us, will be calling out for the mountains and the hills to cover them. Jesus will be coming with glory and honor. He will be accompanied by a host of angels who cannot and they will not be silenced. For they will sound the trump of God, as Jesus instructs in Matthew 24. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a sound of a trumpet. And he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His coming will summon his people back to himself. The dead will rise. Their bodies will come from the graves, whether that's in the seas, whether they've been burned at the stake, whether they've been buried. Their bodies will be summoned. There'll be a transformation as their bodies and souls are united into ones who are immortal, incorruptible, without spot and blemish, in his image. And those who are still alive at his return will experience that same transformation. And then together, the whole vast, glorious number of believers from all times and places will be caught up, Paul says, into the air. Caught up. The idea has that they are snatched up as a unified body to meet the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in his glory, to meet their Lord and their King. Dear believer, to meet your Lord and your King, your Redeemer, to meet him in peace and righteousness, to see him face to face, and to be brought into his presence, not for a moment, but forever. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we read these beautiful words. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Dear children of God, whether we die before he returns or whether we see him come in the clouds, we shall ever be with the Lord. This brings incredible joy and comfort. Even now, says the Catechism, we will be in his presence and we will see him face to face. We will be his people and he will be our God without any imperfections. As the Apostle John says in Revelations 21, verse 3, and he, that's our God, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There will be complete fulfillment at that point of all the promises of the Scripture. He will be the covenant will be completely fulfilled as he becomes our God and we as people in full reality, with no sin, weakness, infirmity of body to hinder it. The God who cannot and will not allow a single sin or unholy thought to enter his presence will bring his people home because they are perfected in Christ Jesus. Their sin will be done away with. The consequences of their sin will be done away with. As John continues in Revelation 21, where we read, "And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things that are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Dear believer, can you imagine what that day is going to look like and be? The scriptures give us a foretaste, a picture of it. But the reality of what that day will look like will be glorious beyond human comprehension and thought, at least from our weak standpoint here today. No more sin. No more weakness of body. No more pain. No more physical limitations. No more bouts of depression, worry, anxiety. No more chronic, ongoing headaches. No more persecution, abuse, mistreatment. No more sin or inconsistency in our walk with the Lord. No more temptations, spiritual warfare with Satan and our old man, our old self in this world. For all things will be made new. And not only that, we will be in his presence. In his presence to behold him face to face. Who can comprehend the glorious realities of everlasting life and no more death? Dear believer, what awaits you will be better than anything you could have imagined or think of. And let this encourage you, as it encouraged the Thessalonian church to press on, to persevere in the midst of afflictions and sufferings and challenges. What if you're not in Christ? These glorious realities that the Word of God speaks of for those on that day will not be yours. Instead, there will be ongoing crying, gnashing of teeth. They will be forever forsaken, with no possibility of hope of being restored into fellowship with God. There will be no company. It will be loneliness. The heat of hell will be real. Friend, what keeps you from coming to this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today? For he is still the resurrection and the life. He is still the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is one who is worthy to be served, and he calls you to confess your sin, to repent of it, and to believe in him. And friend, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious reality will be yours. And Paul Paul commands us to comfort one another with these words. And dear believers, we need comfort. We walk through a valley of the shadow of death. We need to be encouraging one another with these words of heaven and what the heaven realities that will be ours. To speak of that glorious reality of being with our Lord. We need to speak into each other's lives. Comfort one another with these words. And may we do that regularly, encouraging one another to keep a heavenly perspective in life. To not just get caught up in the day-to-day busyness of our lives, and they are busy lives. But to be able to go about our daily tasks, yes, with diligence, taking up our callings, but yet keeping one eye on glory, on heaven, for that's our eternal home. Now, how do we do that? Well, by speaking truth into one another's lives, reading scripture, praying with one another, studying the word together, becoming under the preaching of the word week by week, by bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, by reminding ourselves and others of these words of truth through a variety of means, whether it's texting a friend a text from Scripture, whether it's picking up the phone and calling them, whether it's meeting over coffee, whether it's sharing a meal with each other's families, whether it's gathering to sing praises to our God, or as Paul instructs us in other places to teach each other, admonish each other, even through spiritual hymns and songs. And so may we encourage one another. And I want to close by reading the lyrics of one song along these lines to encourage one another to the hope that exists in Christ Jesus. The song is entitled Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, which is written based off of the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to Him, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Christ, our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There will we rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Amen. Lord Jesus, we look forward to that day where we will see Thee face to face. And so we pray with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And Lord, help us to be ready for that day. For it's a day that is coming. The exact hour, no one knows, except our Father himself. our God. And may we be ready, and may we as believers be looking forward with expectation and longing to that day, to not be caught up in the daily cares of this life only, but to, as we're put our hand to the plow and be diligent in our tasks, but yet keeping an eternal perspective in everything that we do. And so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.